You can open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll read verse 10 as our starting point. I was going to say jumping off point, but that's not a good way to express it. The theme is still our great salvation, that is, what all that salvation embraces, what it includes. At least we'll touch on some of the things that it includes. We've already considered the purpose of salvation, which is to transform us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare us to sit on a throne of splendor with him to rule and to reign. We consider the day of salvation, which is the present day, the time that you and I live in. God extends a very gracious invitation to all the world, to all peoples, to all humanity, of full, free salvation by faith and by grace. We've also considered the hope of salvation and last time the joy of salvation. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. A very good comparison, illustration. Well, I guess it is and it isn't. Again, the time that we live in, people get married in anything, and sometimes nothing, almost. But it used to be, and I suppose still is, basically, that I remember when I got married. Yes, I do. I remember it. I rented a tux. And a tux for all the guys that were with me. And my wife made her own wedding dress. And well, we looked pretty spiffy. That's the comparison here of a bridegroom decking himself with ornaments and as a bride that adorns herself with jewels. Now, my wife didn't have any jewels, but she herself was a jewel. So that was enough. And is enough. But the thought here tonight is the garments of salvation. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now, first of all, we need to establish exactly what a garment is, and then answer the question, what is the purpose of a garment? It's pretty simple and straightforward. The American Standard Dictionary gives simply an article of clothing. That's pretty straightforward. A garment is an article of clothing. The Bible Dictionary is a little bit more precise. It comes from a root word meaning to cover, a covering. And it can mean either a covering, it can mean a cloth, a blanket, anything to cover. The thought is a covering used for human wear. So basically, a garment is simply something used to cover the body. And in our situation, the purpose is to cover human nakedness. Now, garments protect us from both heat and cold. Long-sleeved garments protect you from both the heat and the cold. Perhaps you don't usually think of wearing long sleeve out in the sun, but it will protect you from the bad rays of the sun. So we do wear clothes for protection. We use coats and jackets to shield us from the wind and the cold. I'm going to tell you about that. Garments are also used as a sort of a social statement of style, position, and rank. Now, I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not trying to, but it kind of happens once in a while. Anyway, where you buy your clothes kind of tells who and what you are. I think most of us here, I don't buy clothes, but most of us get our clothes from Kohl's or maybe Dillard's or maybe Saks Fifth Avenue. Maybe, or the Salvation Army. It doesn't make any difference. It's a garment. It's a piece of cloth. Now, my wife, she's a wonderful woman, but she gets all these magazines, and one of them, she was kind of giving me the gist of it the other night, and I'm going to just give you a little bit of a rundown of some of the clothes she was looking at. I hate that it was women's clothes because, you know, how this is going to sound. Anyway, there was a pair of shoes that looked like ordinary shoes to me, women's shoes, for $800. Anybody here pay $800 for a pair of shoes? Maybe a set of tires for your car. There was also a pair of, and I'm going to get, and I'm not making this up. I should have brought the magazine so you know I'm telling the truth. There's a pair of sunglasses in there for $950. What'd you pay for your last pair of sunglasses? I know you can pay quite a bit for them, but $1.50 is a pretty good price. Well, these were 24-karat gold. 24-karat gold sunglasses. Now, I don't wear sunglasses because I got them on. When I go out, I pay a little extra for that, but not $950. They're sunglasses. They protect you from the sun. There was a dress. Celine? Was that it? Some person, I guess. Anyway, just a blue-looking dress to me. $5,400. Wow. A hat for $2,400. And a silk scarf for $1,300. And, of course, we can't forget the handbag for $650. All those things are simply articles of clothing that sort of tell who you are. Now, if my wife bought all of those things, I would be behind bars. And I won't say why, okay? But the point is that clothes, garments, yes, they do protect us, but not necessarily just any old rag will do. You know, we got to have a certain one. I asked my wife what she paid for the clothes I got on, and she wouldn't come clean. But everything I got on probably didn't cost more than $30 altogether. And I look pretty good, don't I? I look as good as some of this stuff. But anyway, more money wouldn't do any good anyway. We also use clothing to identify who we are. You see a guy in a fireman's uniform, and, you know, he's a fireman. He wears that uniform for a reason, not just to look nice and handsome. There's a reason for it. The armed forces. All of these things are involved in the garments. Now, I know that you'll agree with me on this. Sometimes we don't agree on everything, but you're going to agree with me on this. The nakedness of the human body needs to be covered to protect it and, in a sense, to identify it. So garments are necessary. I think we all agree to that, but just exactly what those garments are, that's a different story. And in our modern society, it's a shame, but some expose more than they cover. They expose more than they cover. I don't know whether this fad is still going around, but I remember a few years ago, it was a fad to let your belly button show for some reason. The pants just came to here and the top just to here, and there it was, right in the middle, the belly button. What it was all about, I don't know. Do they still do that? I don't know. I haven't seen it for a while. Don't want to. But it's just a statement of style. Not covering the body like it should be covered. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:13. And we'll get to the real point, what all this garment stuff is about. In Hebrews 4:13, we're told that there is a spiritual nakedness that must be covered somehow. Hebrews 4:13, and these are very solemn words, very true words. There is no creature hidden from his sight, talking, of course, about God, But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Everything is naked and open. The NIV reads this way, it's uncovered and laid bare. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. The thought of this expression is to lay bare the neck so as to expose the throat to being cut. It's a statement of judgment. The thought here is of judgment, in this case, of course, because of sin. The word tells us very plainly that the wage of sin is death. Before God, man is naked. He's naked and bare, and he needs some sort of covering. He needs a garment. Man needs protection. We say the garments are used to protect us. Man needs protection from the heat of God's wrath. And humanly speaking, there is no defense, as Hebrews 4:13 tells us. There is no defense against the wrath of God. There is no garment, no covering that man can contrive of that will adequately protect from the wrath of an angry God. Let's go back to the beginning, back to Genesis, the third chapter, and we'll read verses 6 through 11. This became very evident very early in the existence of man. God created man, put him in the garden, and didn't make any clothes for him. Man was naked in the garden until sin entered. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And notice the immediate result. The immediate result was then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. There is no indication that before this point in time they ever considered the fact that they were naked. Didn't bother, didn't think about it, didn't realize it. And then they went right to work. There's action here, their reaction. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" So the very first thing that takes place is that they realize their nakedness. All are naked and undone before him. But also we see here the action of Adam and Eve. Realizing their nakedness, they felt the need for a garment. They didn't say, "Oh my, we're naked. What are we going to do?" No, they had a plan. They made themselves something to cover themselves, something to cover their nakedness. And in their case, it was a covering formed simply of their own ingenuity out of fig trees, or fig leaves, rather, the leaves of the tree. But also, we realize that God made a better covering. He covered them with a garment of salvation. He covered them with a covering that will really, truly cover their nakedness. Go back to Isaiah 61. I want to read it one more time, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. And we notice in the reading of this verse also the joy that is connected with it. The last time we considered the joy of salvation. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." And this is the reason why. "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness." Now the word "clothed" in this verse means to wrap all around. And I don't know what picture you have in your mind of Adam and Eve, or maybe you don't have a picture, I don't know, of how adequate their covering of fig leaves were. But I believe that it was very, very inadequate. It couldn't have covered them like they should have been covered. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 one more time and compare verses 7 and 21. In Genesis chapter 3, it's worth our time to compare what Adam and Eve did and what God did. And we'll see the great difference. Genesis 3 and verse 7 says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." Genesis 3:21 says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." In Genesis 3:7, the King James uses the word apron, an apron which covers perhaps the front of the body, perhaps the lower part of the body. It was, well, however we went to look at it, it was not a complete covering. Part of their nakedness indeed was covered. The part that they could look at each other and see seemed to be adequately covered, but probably not even adequately, because they were leaves. Now, man left to himself always covers himself with a garment of his own choosing. As we see, Adam chose fig leaves. Let's turn to Joshua 7. Read a portion here of another man who found a garment he thought would be a whole lot better and certainly more beautiful than fig leaves. Joshua 7, verses 20 and 21. Adam tried to cover his nakedness with fig leaves. It didn't work. It didn't fool God. And here's a man that found something that he thought would be quite useful. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment,'" a beautiful Babylonian garment, which I'm sure far outshines the fig leaves. If we would kind of put this in a spiritual perspective, what we see here is the advance of mankind. Adam, he was a beginner. What did he know? He used fig leaves. But here we've come a little bit farther down the line. The human race has advanced. And here we have a well-made, nice, beautiful Babylonian garment. He also had 200 shekels of silver and so on. He says he coveted them and took them. The only problem is that the Babylonian garment was prohibited. It was from Babylon, and we know what Babylon stands for, what's a type of. Yes, the enemy has many beautiful things to entice mankind. And all of these, and many more like them, are simply a religious covering. Simply a religious covering. If we look at man's first attempt with the fig leaves, or if we come down the line to where we are today, there are many beautiful garments offered for the covering of man's nakedness. But in the covering that God made, there's an entirely different thought. The main thought of the garment of salvation to cover is to wrap all around. To wrap all around. Man's spiritual nakedness before God must be covered by God and by God alone. Adam made an attempt. Perhaps he was sincere. Without doubt he was. But his attempt fell far short. Only God is able to make the garment that is necessary. And in this case, one size does fit all. The garment of salvation, it's but one size, and it fits all. There is no sin too small. There is no sin too big that God cannot cover it with the garment of salvation. As Paul writes us in Romans, "Where sin did abound, God stretched and stretched and pulled and finally got grace to cover." Is that what it says? What's your Bible say? Did much more abound, or did superabound and run over. There's many wonderful translations and paraphrases of that phrase. There is no sin too great that God cannot cover it, and there is no sin so small that he won't cover it. Let's turn to Ezekiel 16. We'll read verses 7 and 8 here. These are words concerning Israel and God's dealings with Israel as a nation. As a nation, they were naked and undone, and they also needed a covering. And God, of course, supplied it as he brought them out of the land of Egypt. The lamb was slain, the blood was spilled, and the blood was applied. And there was a covering so that the death angel passed over those houses. They were covered with a garment of salvation. Ezekiel 16, verses 7 and 8. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. You were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. A beautiful illustration of what God did for Israel as a type of redemption, and he's done the same for you. I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Thank the Lord tonight, our nakedness has been covered. The garments of salvation are given to cover. Notice that they are in plural. We'll look at that a little bit later on. But the garments of salvation are given to cover, to conceal, to hide, and to protect. As we learn from Hebrews 4:13, there is nothing hid from God. And yet, the blessed thought, God hides sin from himself by covering it with a garment of salvation supplied by the righteousness of Christ on the cross. That's a wonderful thought to me. One of the things that stuck out most to me as I was studying this particular theme, that there is nothing hidden from God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can be hid from God. The smartest men and the smartest of any whatever cannot contrive a way to hide their nakedness. And yet, God can hide nakedness from himself. And he has done it through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the book of Revelation and read a portion or two from here. What man could never do, God has so adequately done. Adam didn't have a chance with his fig leaves. And as man has advanced through the centuries of time, they've become better at it, but still fall far short. All have sinned and fallen short. Now, that doesn't mean just a little bitty short. They have just plumb missed the mark. Revelation 3:17, because you said, this is, of course, the rebuke that is given to the church of Laodicea, representing the last stage of the church, and we see it all about us. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That is a garment which the visible church uses to cover itself. But he goes on to say, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Their covering is no better than Adam's fig leaves. You can imagine in your mind, I'm sure, that there were holes in those fig leaves that exposed the naked flesh. And so with those who would try to cover their spiritual nakedness, it's still the same. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, really rich, truly rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. We live in a day and age when, when human nakedness is not even considered anymore. It just, there's no shame. There's just no shame. And I don't have the words to say what I feel about human nakedness that we see each and every day. You can't even, a lot of shows you shouldn't watch, and most of them you can't watch. And the sad part is it, a lot of advertisements you can't watch because of nakedness. But even worse than that is the spiritual nakedness that's all about us. And as human, the human conception of nakedness has become more and more lax, so in the spiritual, there are few in the world today who understand and discern what spiritual nakedness is all about. Let's go to Revelation 16. And verse 15. Revelation 16, verse 15. Another warning. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The time will come when the nakedness of sin, man's real condition before God, will be exposed. Now, people do things and there's no shame. Sin exerts itself. People do sinful things and there's no shame whatsoever. But the time is coming when that will change. The word clothed can also mean to throw all around. To throw all around. It's a robe. Not simply something you hang on the front of you. But it is a robe that goes all around you. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Verse 26, going to read a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament that illustrates how jealously God guarded the nakedness of those who served him. Now, it's kind of, well, what are we talking about? Because in the Old Testament, they wore those long robes. I mean, they were more covered than, well, I don't know what. And yet, God guarded against the nakedness of those that served him. Exodus 20, verse 26. These are instructions to those who administered in the tabernacle, especially those who offered sacrifices. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar. There was to be an altar. It was a fairly high altar, so they had to have some way to get up there. And he says, don't make steps. Why? That your nakedness may not be exposed on it. And it seems rather silly, really. When you get the picture of this man with his robe down to his feet, where's the nakedness? You know, what nakedness? Especially with our minds, even though they are somewhat purified by the Word of God, still the society we live in, where's the nakedness? You see the difference between how man thinks and how God thinks. And besides that, these people were those that administered in the things of God. Exodus 28, verse 42. This wasn't just something that God let slide by. Lightly. But he made provision for the, you know. Again, I'm not making fun here, but I just want us to get the point of these priests with the long robes, and when they go up, why you know, just kind of pull them together, you know. I'm always amused at, I'm sorry, but I am. I have no sense in hiding it. Women that wear short skirts, you know, that. And they got these short skirts that if you want to look, you can see. But they sit down, you know, get them down there. Cover it up. God doesn't do that. And that's the point I want to make here. As far as human reasoning is concerned, as far as the human eye, this guy is covered anyway. You know, we're not going to see anything. Not so. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. I'm touched by this instruction. It seems unnecessary to me. What in the world is the point? You can't see anything anyway. But somehow God knew that that was necessary. Notice the pains, if you will, that God went to cover the human nakedness of these men because they served in that which was holy. He made special clothes for these men simply to cover their nakedness. God has clothed us with the garments of salvation. And they cover us. They cover all of our nakedness. We'll see a little bit later on the need to not just say, what a good boy I am. I have salvation. I've been saved. There are some things to put on also. Let's turn to Isaiah 28 and read several verses here. And we'll see the difference, the contrast. Isaiah 28, verses 1 through 4. These words are directed especially towards Ephraim, Israel, the 10 tribes. And they were very religious, but their nakedness wasn't covered. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. And in God's eyes, that's what nakedness is. Man looks on it as a glorious beauty. But God says it's a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys. To those who are overcome with wine, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot, and the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees. He eats it up while it is still in his hand. God has an entirely different concept of nakedness than what you and I do as human beings. And it's more prevalent than ever in the day and age when we live. It is glorified. It is certainly out of proportion in the day and age in which you and I live. These garments that these men used were called holy garments. If you want to look it up, take the time to read through Exodus and Leviticus, count the times. There are 11 times that the word or the phrase holy garments are applied to these garments. They were simple linen garments. They weren't extraordinary, just simple linen garments. But we know from the Word of God and from the study of the Word of God that linen is a type of the righteousness of Christ. Let's turn to Job 29, verse 14. Job's words here. The main point that we're trying to stress in these first verses that we're looking at is the usefulness of the garment. Remember the garment, any garment. Any garment to keep you warm. It doesn't have to, if you're really cold, you're freezing, it doesn't have to be that $5,000 dress. It wouldn't keep you warm anyway. It was just a t-shirt or something, I don't know. But what it looks like is not important. You're cold, you're at the verge of freezing to death. So it doesn't have to be beautiful, but it does need to be useful. Job says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. It surrounded me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. And in 2 Chronicles 6:41, I'll just read this quickly to wrap it up here. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. And notice this phrase, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your priests be clothed with salvation. Remember the point that we were considering last, the need to cover the nakedness. God made special provision that they had to wear special clothes to cover their nakedness. O Lord God, be clothed. May your priests be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. There is another correlation between salvation and joy. Here's a note from a commentator. Says, salvation and righteousness are inseparably connected together. Salvation and righteousness, Job mentioned them both together in what he stated. Whoever has the garments of salvation has the robe of righteousness. And then he says this, which I thought was very good. Put it on and wear it proudly. Put it on and wear it proudly. He didn't say put it on and wear it in pride, but put it on and wear it proudly. I'm proud tonight that I can say I'm saved. I'm proud to say tonight that I can stand, I do stand, and will forever stand in the presence of a just God, and He will not condemn me. I'm proud of the fact that I have been forever redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to wear this robe of salvation with pride. Not that people can say how good I look, but rather that they can see the fact that God has covered my nakedness. Putting on a garment or anything else, such as the whole armor of God, speaks of the practical apprehension and use of those things. And we'll touch on that a little bit later on. I think we'll just stop here tonight. How wonderful it is to have our nakedness covered. As I said before, the world seems to have an affliction with nakedness. It's a big business in the day and age in which you and I live. But once again, the saddest nakedness of all is to be spiritually naked before a holy God, to have no protection whatsoever, to not be able to stand in His presence. How can we stand in His presence? God is no less holy now than He was in the Old Testament when His holiness was very visibly manifest. He's still the holy God. But you and I stand in His presence. And we stand, well, in one sense we stand at attention, but in another sense we stand at ease. We can feel at ease in the presence of God. I know it's a bad scene that I'm going to mention, but I wouldn't be very comfortable if I was standing here tonight before you naked. I know that's a bad scene, but I'm not. I'm covered. I have a nice looking shirt. I have a pair of pants. My nakedness is covered, but I can stand before you not being ashamed. Maybe I wish I was a little thinner than I am, but hey, that's nothing compared. You and I stand in the presence of God, and we can stand there proudly. Not pride in ourselves. I'm proud, in my case, and everybody can say this, but I'm proud that my wife does a pretty good job of buying my clothes. I didn't pick this out. I didn't pick the pants out that I've got on. So if you like them, tell my wife. It's not that I'm proud of what a good clothes buyer I am. I'm not proud that I am so holy in myself, that I'm so good. But I'm proud of the one who gave me the garments of salvation. Let's stand and worship the Lord. We have much to be thankful for. How good it is to be among the redeemed. The altars are always open if anyone wants to come and worship before the Lord. Let's worship the Lord together. And I'll ask Brother Tom Walden, if he will, to dismiss.